Well, I'm going to begin today by asking you a question for sermon time here. What is your daily spiritual routine? What is your daily spiritual routine? For example, do you get up, and I can say spiritual routine, your routine in general, but I want to focus on the spiritual. But for example, do you get up and shower, followed by eating a meal, then perhaps getting on your knees and praying for a while before going to work? Perhaps you're one who showers before going to bed, and so then you pray before turning in. Maybe you're one who takes breaks throughout the day in which you're able to get down on your knees and talk with God. But whatever it might happen to be, just exactly what is your daily routine, and how much does it involve talking to God? Your daily routine. How much does it really involve talking to God? Now, let me ask another question. When your routine is disturbed by health problems or by vacation or by your kids' ball games or by the fact that you have to put in additional time at work, when do you find time for God when those things come up? Or do you find that, frankly, your time with God is what gets overlooked because of all these other things that are going on? Fellow family members, right now we find ourselves in the pre-spring feast time frame. In 2 months, all of us that have been baptized into God's church will be gathering together to keep the commanded Passover. And of course, all of us who attend here in God's church will keep the days of unleavened bread. And after that, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, 7 weeks later. We're coming into a time when typically Satan intensifies his battle against Christ's bride. And for those of you who have been in the church for many years, you recognize and know that it's not uncommon for Satan to seemingly throw some extra curveballs our way coming into these particular days. Now, we don't need to sit and think, oh, gloom and doom or woe is me. I don't mean that at all. Just simply being cognizant, being aware that our focus needs to be acutely focused and sharpened at this time of year because there are additional barbs oftentimes that Satan seems to throw. This year, as with all others, I'm sure will be no exception. And so it is with this backdrop that I wish to give today's sermon. Now, we will have other sermon materials in the coming 2 months, material that will be preparing us very specifically for Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Subjects something, for example, talking about repentance or that type of a thing. But I wish to get things kicked off with a message today that I personally feel very strongly about. Sadly, today it seems that more people than not, frankly, do not value or appreciate the importance of taking responsibility. Or, put another way, being responsible. Instead, it's much easier to point fingers at others or make excuses rather than take stock in what God would actually be looking for in us. And if he's the one that gave us life, which I believe we all agree is the case, and he has a plan for all of us, to ignore, to not value, to not appreciate the importance of being responsible in all that we do, and that includes in our walk with God, would be a shame. And frankly, shame on us if we do that. I'll share this concept via a couple simple examples of what we should be able to see and appreciate today. Example number one. Is it a parent's responsibility to teach God's truth to their children? Or is it the responsibility of the church or a school or someone else? Sure, the church should help reinforce what is taught at home. But the primary responsibility should be very clear to any parent in God's church. It is your responsibility as a parent to teach the truth to your child. How about this example? When someone's caught lying, there can be several reactions or responses to being caught. A responsible person acknowledges their sin, and they repent, that is, they change. They remove themselves from any potential conflict of interest. A person who does not appreciate responsibility and does not fear God, share statements such as, well, my words were taken out of context. Or, well, I was told to say that. Or, I'm not sorry for what I did. It needed to be said. Or, I did the best I could with what I had. Those are the types of responses that come from people that aren't willing to accept responsibility. The point is this. It's a rare person that chooses to take responsibility. We see this in CEOs and politicians and educators and athletes in every single walk of life. But fellow family members, it doesn't matter what anyone else does. If you and I are to truly be a Christian, we are to learn how to take responsibility. Today's sermon title is Being Responsible, Something God Expects of Us. If I were to ask you what you feel your responsibility is, based upon what you read from the Bible, what kind of a list would you come up with? Think about that for a moment. What do you feel your responsibility is based on what you read from the Bible? How quick would you be to look at yourself and consider how you really think and respond, as opposed to looking at for excuses or at others? Just what is our responsibility as a Christian? Let's begin by reading an often read passage in the book of 2 Timothy. Now, we're very familiar with this passage. It's read with some regularity, or certainly has been over the years in God's church. I want to spend a little bit of time here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 1 says, "Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." Now, according to my reference column in the Bible, the term perilous means times of stress. Now, if I were to stop right there and ask you, could you relate to this in any way? Times of stress. Yeah, very much so, I would think. There's probably, well, very few. If you're not one that agrees with that at this point, wow, I'm thankful and happy for you that you aren't experiencing stress in your life. But chances are that means you're pretty young and you've yet to enter into what life really has in store. In short, we do live in times of stress today, don't we? And as a result, it's very easy for anyone to participate in behavior that is not of God. It is easy for anyone to run from taking responsibility, and many do just that. Oh, it's the church's fault that I'm this way. Why is it the church's fault? You don't understand. I was unloved when I grew up, and that's why I'm this way. I had to lie to protect this person or that person, and that's why I did this. Look, if he would just do that, then I might be able to submit to him. You know, if she'd just listen to me, I could be a better husband. I mean, we could go on and on and on, right? Here's the point. We live in times of stress. That is a reality today, and I believe that we all agree with that. But what does that mean for you and me? That does not mean we can make an excuse not to do what God tells us that we are to do. We still must take responsibility of who we are, responsibility of how we think, responsibility of how we talk to one another and about one another, responsibility of how we treat one another, responsibility of how we treat God and His Word. All of those are very important. In short, a Christian is to be a man or woman of tremendous responsibility. We're busy working on becoming what God wants us to become, as opposed to sitting around complaining about what we feel we can't do, or what others are keeping us from doing, or what we don't like, or what we think we heard or saw. So many people are so incredibly careless and frankly calloused in what they say about other human beings. There's a lot of name-calling in society, isn't there? Do you think God's pleased with that? It's not remotely the way he thinks and operates. That's certainly not what he teaches. These are stressful times that we live in. You know, you and I can look and see, well, I realize why this person vented and let this out, because of all this stress and pressure they're under. But is that pleasing to God? These are stressful times we live in. But each of us has to decide how we're going to live. Is the Word of God going to serve as our guide? Or are we going to take matters into our own hands and succumb to our own ideas, our own theories, our own feelings? Because that's a big deal, right? How we feel, at least it is to a lot of people. You know, feelings are important, or God wouldn't have given us feelings. But they're not so important as to dictate our behavior, or shouldn't be anyway. Let's read further, and as we do, let's ask the person sitting in our seat, since I'm not sitting down, I guess I can't say our in one sense, but the person sitting in your seat, I want you to ask that person in your mind, how are you doing with what we're reading? Verse 2 says, men will be lovers of themselves. Boy, this doesn't describe man's nature. And how you and I will operate without responding to God's Holy Spirit, then I don't know what does. Because this is really obvious. How often do you and I operate on the basis of God first? I've been a part of God's church all my life. Obviously, I'm a human being just like everybody else in this room, and I have my own battles and challenges just like you have in your life. When I was younger, I could read a passage like this and I could say, well, yeah, I can see that mankind is basically in love with himself, that we human beings have to actually fight that with the help of God's Holy Spirit. But you know, the older you get, the more you see this in layers. Why do I make the decisions that I make is what I start thinking to myself. Well, I'm doing this for, sometimes you might say, self-preservation, because this makes me feel good, or I like this, but in the process of doing that, am I discounting or disregarding God actually says, I want you to do this right here. In other words, you start thinking about phrases like this, men will be lovers of themselves, through a different lens. How often do you and I operate on the basis of God first? It's not hard for most people to love themselves. Certainly this is at Satan's core. He's in love with himself. And he'll do all he can as the God of this world to get us thinking the same way. Clearly, this is the mind that we are to do away with when we seek baptism. And yet baptism really is only the beginning. As you've heard me say many times in the past, you are on square go in the Monopoly game, if we're going to use that as an analogy, and the rest of your life you're going around to collect that $200. The need to repent and remove self is a continual battle until our dying day. The next phrase that's shared here is men will be lovers of money. No, surely not. Today, there are more millionaires than at any other time in our history. As a result of all the new technologies, the stocks that have been made available, you know, companies go public and suddenly they become instant millionaires within certain individuals that have been in the business. As a result, all these new technologies and stocks have made available, the number of millionaires in this country alone is growing at a phenomenal rate. I don't think I'll ever forget, as long as I'm in my right mind, our trip to Hong Kong that we made a number of years ago and the amount of wealth that's right there in Hong Kong. I was stunned. It is staggering to see. And supposedly there are more self-made billionaires there than any other place in the world. I don't know how they determine that or how many billionaires there are in the world, but not all, but many of these people become obsessed with money and earning more and more. Is this a weakness for you? Are your thoughts and your focus on obedience to God, or do you spend more time trying to figure out ways to make money? Now, I'm not saying, by the way, that we shouldn't be striving to make a good living for ourselves. That's not what I'm saying. Obviously, God expects us to do things that will help take care of our family. But again, just consider what it says here, that men will be lovers of money. That's what we want to be able to address in our life. The next phrase says, men will be boasters and proud. I've found over the years within myself and certainly within others that pride is one of the leading causes of pulling the shades or blinders over one's eyes. Being boastful and proud leads to blindness, spiritual blindness. We're told in Proverbs 16 and verse 18 that pride comes before a fall. The next phrase shared here in 2 Timothy 3 is men will be blasphemers. And I'd like to point out here that all of these may be, that these may read from the Bible men. Let me just say, it says men will be, but it refers to women as well. Just like men, women can fall prey to the same weaknesses. How many of us have really been guilty of either thinking or talking about God disrespectfully? You know, I don't think we can answer that unless we really sit down and stop and think about it for a bit. Could I have done that and I didn't realize it and recognize it? Maybe this one's not as obvious as we might have thought. And doesn't this also include putting God first in both thought and action? So again, the question is, am I really respecting God as I should, and in turn, not being guilty of blasphemy? In today's world, there's a sincere lack of reverence for God. We don't answer for others, but we will answer to God for our own example. So what is it that our example is showing God? The next phrase mentioned here is men will be disobedient to parents. What about you and me? I'd like to ask this question in particular to our young people here. Are you obedient to your parents? Do you love them? And as a result, follow what they teach, what they ask? Or would you rather be disrespectful and talk back and fight them because you don't really love them as God tells you to do? Well, I'm so tired of, and then fill in the blank. Wouldn't be here if it weren't for your parents. If this is you, God will address it with you ultimately. The Bible has several examples describing what has happened and what will happen to disrespectful children, and for that matter, disrespectful adult children and parents. Sadly, there are many adults who treat their parents terribly. It's almost as though they... Well, it is. There's certainly no projection in their minds ahead to when they might become older, frail, need help. Because generally speaking, people don't look very far down the road. What's God hold us to do? The next phrase is men will be unthankful. How many people really understand and recognize what all they have to be thankful for? You know, I got this FOI coin drive going on right now. I've thought about this different times. You probably have as well. All the things that we have access to and how we live is so different than what the majority of the population on this earth experiences. Am I happy about what I see going on in our country? No, I'm not. Well, I know you aren't either, and I know we can all look and see what's right and what's wrong, but we still have a life that is far, far, far ahead of what most people have on this world. How much time do you spend thanking God for what He's given you? Sadly, it is, frankly, much easier for most people to become frustrated with what they feel they don't have, but what they feel somehow they are entitled to. This entitlement mentality is absolutely sinking our nation, causing great harm and a downfall in this country, as well as any other first world nation. The next phrase that's shared here in 2 Timothy is men will be unholy. What kind of thoughts do we have? How do we live? Are there lots of signs, or are there few signs or no signs that living life according to all scripture is what we are to do? Are we really holy? Certainly the world we live in is not. Continuing on in verse 3, the next phrase says, men will be unloving. When was the last time we sat down and went through 1 Corinthians 13? When did you do that last? Verses 4 through 8, God's definition of love. And break it down and really think about what it is that a repentant heart looks like. Because that's what that section is, as far as I'm concerned. Meditate on it. The actions of most people in this world show a severe lack of understanding when it comes to this subject. The next phrase says, men will be unforgiving. I don't know how much you may have thought about this one, but it seems to me that this is an area that has caused tremendous problems for some. I've talked to people and I'm aware of others who simply refuse to, for whatever reason, just let go of the past. Sometimes what holds us back as much as anything is our refusal to let go of something that God says or would like to see us let go of. There's an unwillingness to forgive in some people, and that's why then what's needed for them to move on doesn't happen. This is a trait that we see taking hold within society and around us as well. Do we really want to give that kind of power to someone else? Do we really want to carry that kind of baggage around? At what point do we decide to say, enough? I'm going to move on with my life. I'm going to grow in my Christian walk. We'll talk more about this a little later, so I'll go on. Next phrase says, men will be slanderers. Let me ask you to think about how you talk about others. Some people like to try to make jokes or make light or make fun, and instead they are slandering and don't even recognize it. Think about how we talk, what we say, the things that stick. Even when something is unfounded or often never completely overcome, somebody could say something that has no shred of truth to it at all about you. And maybe 99% of people recognize that there's no shred of truth, but 1% doesn't. How do you get that 1% back? I'm sure you recognize that politicians certainly slander one another. Countries slander one another. Employers and employees slander one another. And far too often, husbands and wives slander one another. What about within God's church? How often have you heard or have you been personally guilty of slandering someone else within the bride of Jesus Christ? Now, I don't say this because I'm thinking about anyone here, by the way, or anybody online that might be joining us or watching this later. I'm just throwing out what I know I've seen and heard and what I know the temptations and the battles that we face on a daily basis are. The environment and the world in which we live is not a pretty place. It's not an easy place. We are living in difficult times. And we can't allow, we're supposed to take responsibility, step up, and not allow us to be that way. Please understand, I personally feel in so many ways inadequate to be telling you or anyone else anything. I'm really asking you, each of us, to consider the times we live in and how much that may be impacting our thinking. It's critical to our spiritual growth that we measure how we talk to and about one another. Even in joking or trying to be lighthearted, does what I say have a bite? At all. Men will be without self-control and brutal is the next phrase that's shared. How many cases of this have we seen in the news just within the last year? People may use different ideologies or share excuses as to why they practice brutality and no self-control, but that's just the point. No matter the reason or excuse, God expects you and me to exhibit self-control. a peaceful spirit as opposed to one of brutality. I remember many years ago now, some of you are old enough that involved in the sports world would know the name John Lucas. John Lucas was an NBA ball player who was known primarily for playing for the Houston Rockets years ago. And he got hooked on and messed up on drugs. Now, he worked his way through it with the help of others, and then he ended up starting and putting together a foundation and a place where actually he could then ultimately, and a team of experts, help others with primarily with means that got hooked on drugs. It's not that he wouldn't help others that didn't have, but those that certainly he could relate to, in the sense of sometimes when you have a lot of money, you do foolish things and you end up becoming addicted. I remember many years ago, John Lucas talking about a particular baseball pitcher and how today's athletes have time and money. And idle time can certainly lead to idle minds, which in turn leads to poor decisions and judgments. And this particular baseball pitcher, who was exceptional in the major leagues, really ruined his life because of that. Next phrase says, men will be despisers of good. It's hard to sit down and tell somebody something God teaches and shows to somebody who despises truth and good and wholesome and right. They don't have any desire to know or think or hear about what God might teach. I remember an individual one time many years ago came to our home on a visit. And he told a family member in our family that, man, your family's like the Waltons. And that was so foreign to that person. Don't think it was particularly complimentary, by the way. But that when there's no respect for what God teaches, there's no ability to connect with. It's a totally foreign concept in life. Those who are younger, you're like, who are the Waltons? I know, I dated myself on that one. How much do you personally love good? Put another way, by default, are you attracted to what God says or attracted to how others think and what you personally value? The next phrase is, men will be traitors. I think if you talked with most people of many years, they would tell you they believe that there's been a significant decrease in loyalty today. How loyal do you believe God would say you are to Him? Here's another one. The next phrase, men will be headstrong. Nah, nobody's stubborn that I know of, do you? Can God use us and work through us if we're too stubborn? I do think that there are some things that we are to be stubborn on, i.e. the truth of God. But we can convince ourselves that we are doing that sometimes in an area where, no, that's really not the case. We're just drawing a line there. And frankly, we're being too stubborn and hard-headed about it. That's creating problems. By the way, this is just while I'm on the subject of stubborn for a moment. See if you can relate to or connect with what I'm about to say here, or what I'm sharing here. Most of the people that I know who are good at serving other people are lousy at letting other people serve them. And I see some smiles, so I think I've connected with a few folks who can say, yeah, I get that. There's going to come a time, in all likelihood, that all of us need help at some point. We're taking away someone else's opportunity to have them help us if we're so stubborn that we won't even allow somebody to help us when we really need help. It's selfish. Somehow it's okay if we give help, but no, nobody can help me. Just saying, it's worth thinking about. This whole men will be headstrong. Can God use us and work through us if we're stubborn? Well, the shorter answer is no. At least not until we decide to change that. Now, if we repent and change and recognize that being stubborn and headstrong is hurting us, God can and will help us. Now, it might take us a little while to figure this out, which is fine. That's part of what comes. But as in all these areas mentioned here, the world around us is headstrong when it comes to wanting to obey God as well. Even when truths are read from the pages of the Bible, many people hear them, may think that sounds good and right, but do nothing about it. Obviously, being called into God's church is just that, a calling from Him. Until this occurs, we will not recognize the truth and we will not value it. Conversely, when we are called, it is critical to respond to that calling. The next phrase says, men will be haughty. This world is full of vanity. What about within the church of God? Repentance requires an unconditional surrender to God. It involves a humbling of oneself. None of us in this room is exempt from this. Yes, this life is stressful, but yes, we can, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, live in such a way that the stress does not weigh us down to the point of succumbing. The next phrase, men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In some ways, that kind of sums up some of what we've been talking about already, doesn't it? Sin City, Las Vegas, the casinos. I remember it's been, I don't know, 20 years or so since we've been to Las Vegas the last time we were there. And there are some things that you can enjoy from the city. They have some of the best chefs and restaurants in the world. So if you like that kind of thing, there's no doubt. They have some of the best entertainment in the world. They also have some of the raunchiest entertainment in the world. But I remember walking down the strip in Las Vegas, and while you look at the amount of money that man has thrown into these huge mega casinos and the complexes and everything that's out there, huge billboards, all kinds of different things, lights. I mean, if you drive that there in the desert at night and you kind of come across this little bit of a crest, all of a sudden, here's all these bright lights because it just absolutely lights the whole desert up out there. But I can remember us walking, holding hands, walking down there as we're just sort of absorbing some of what's going on around and seeing. And we were there for a couple of days, I think, or maybe one night, couple nights, I don't know. It wasn't very long. Anyway, there's these, and I don't know if they still do it or not. Most of them were Hispanic, I think, that were on the streets popping these little, going like this, with these little pamphlets. And I was like, what's this? Well, if you reach your hand out, you're going to get the pamphlet. It's all about porn and where to go to get your fill of that. So you learn to keep your hands in, just ignore and keep walking. Men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a prime place for that. But the temptations can be very large for a lot of people. The next phrase was, men will have a form of godliness, but deny its power. This is a very interesting one to think about. A form of godliness, but denying its power. Let me ask you, when you think about that, before I say anything at all, what comes to your mind? What about you and your life? In what way could you be guilty of this? Now, there are many people who may appear righteous, but that doesn't mean they pray every day. They don't necessarily study every day. They don't put God first in their thought and action. Maybe they're very nice people to most everybody that's around them. But they don't put God first in thought and in action. They end up mocking sometimes God in their actions. Paul says to turn away from people such as these. Let's continue in verse 6. For this sort, there are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul is sharing with Timothy something of tremendous importance for you and me also. Understand the times that we live in and the distractions that we face. It is crucial that we always remember where our focus is to be so that our habits will reflect our love for God and His truth. That is so very, very important. There's nobody, when I read this right here, this section of Scripture, and I think about the word or the thought about being responsible or taking responsibility, it's the opposite, that concept of taking responsibility, than what we were just reading right here, isn't it? What I'm saying is that we are to prepare to come into the Passover season, and as we do, we need to recognize that Satan wishes to derail us from taking part in such an important observance. It is time, as perhaps never before, to find out, understand, and practice what our responsibility is as a Christian. I must be responsible. The behaviors we just went through show the opposite of responsibility. Without zeal and fire to take this seriously and act on it now, we too won't take time to become like the people described, or we will become like the people described here, all the way to the point of learning, but never really coming to the knowledge of the truth. Think about your own life. You can answer this for yourself. I have to answer for me. We can read something, and we can appreciate something we're reading, but really do not very much with it. Until what? Until something happens when we're reading that and go, I need to do that. I need to respond to that. I can't just, well, what have I been doing all this time? Why am I not valuing this in the way that I should? Some people may be very sincere. And people yet can also be sincerely wrong. As we well know, however, although we or someone else may be wrong, it's an extremely rare person who will both see and admit that they are or could be wrong. So for the remainder of the sermon time that I have with you, I'm going to share with you 3 points that I believe God reiterates and drives home regarding what our responsibility is. And then when I'm done with that, I'm going to share with you 1 point that shows God's responsibility. All right, so 3 points as we think about these days that we're about to enter and coming into that are important for us to step up and recognize this is my responsibility. Point number one, pray and study daily. That is a responsibility that I have before God. I need to make sure I'm talking to God every day. You do too. I need to make sure that I'm listening to God, which means I'm going to have to open the Bible and see what He has to say. This is how He talks back to us right here. Now, I realize that those of us who have been in God's church for many years, you've probably heard this point hundreds of times, and yet the fact remains it is and always will be, so long as we are alive, critically important. This is our responsibility. No two ways about it. Do we get down on our knees? Not while we're driving in the car, or while putting on makeup, or while doing anything else, but rather when we are doing nothing but getting down on our knees in the privacy of our room, or closet, or wherever we go to pray as a daily custom. Do we do that? By the way, this is how you formulate habits. Do it for a day. Then make yourself do it for a second day. And the third day. You might be saying, well, I don't really have this as a habit. Well, you can fix that. One day at a time, just like you feed your mouth every day. You can do the same with prayer, right? And typically, it takes about 3 weeks to formulate a habit. So if you can do it for 3 weeks, my point is it gets easier and easier and easier. We know Daniel did it 3 times a day. We know Abraham did it faithfully, as well as Moses, Joshua, David, James, John, Peter, Paul, and so many more. What about you? What right do any of us have to say anything about anybody else if we ourselves do not have the right relationship with God? That's a great question. I think about that quite often in my own life. What right do I have to say anything to anybody else? I'm still struggling with and fill in the blank, you know? Being responsible begins with daily communication with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We're responsible to pursue a strong relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we will also take responsibility when we should, as opposed to not doing so. I'm very thankful for the peace that God has given us here in Kagwa. And I'm not looking for that to change anytime soon. But I also know that if we as ministers and also as members decide to put our own thoughts ahead of what God really teaches, it will lead to something other than what we have been able to enjoy. So it is essential that each of us develops this healthy relationship with God through prayer and study. I've shared this before as well. We're only as strong as our weakest link, meaning each one of us in the congregation has to take this and own it. If there's weakness within our midst, it's not finger-pointing time. It's, I need to do what I can to make sure that I'm strong in the way that God wants and needs me to be. That is what a responsible Christian does. Now, let me ask this. As we draw closer to the Passover season and we prepare ourselves for this, how are we doing concerning studying the Word of God? We have, just within the Atlanta and Gainesville and Macon areas, congregations, baptized individuals who are students, members who work blue-collar jobs, members who work white-collar jobs, members who are on disability, members who are retired. God has called members into His family from all walks of life. Whatever situation we're in, it is our responsibility to study the Bible regularly, meaning daily. Now, you might say, well, I just have a hard time finding the time to get all this done. Well, that's why I posed what I did at the beginning of the message, which is what happens when you get thrown off your regular routine. Because if you had a regular routine of doing this, and then certain things come up, and you get thrown off that routine, what do you do to get back? Because you don't want to get off that routine for any length of time, because you recognize what happens in the distance of space that's created between you and God at that point. Because He's not unlike parents. We love to hear from our kids when our kids are grown. For those of you who are in that situation, you're grown, and you don't necessarily reach out to your grown parents. Obviously, they're grown if you're grown. If you're not reaching out to your parents very often, I ask you to think about that. It means the world to your parents when you call them, because it shows that you care about them. And that becomes more and more important as people age. You can call them as parents, sure. But it's even that much sweeter when the children call the parents. God's the same way. God wants to hear from us. That's not difficult to grasp when we really think about it. I notice the difference when I miss a day of prayer and when I miss time in studying the Bible. I recognize the subtle and sometimes not so subtle shift in my attitude and outlook. I become more restless and less at peace if I miss prayer and Bible study. But the truth is that we have to choose to form a habit of praying and studying, don't we? It has to be important to us or we won't do it. Now, we know that 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to pray without ceasing, meaning with great regularity. It's either verse 17 or 19, I believe. Let's look at another passage or two concerning the subject of prayer and study. Luke chapter 18. Let's go here. Luke 18. Now, I'm going to read, and you're certainly welcome to read along here in the New King James Version, but I'm going to read from the NIV, New International Version here, beginning in verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And he said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge said. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." What Christ gives here is a very powerful example. Our responsibility is to pray every day. That is something that we should take out of this example we just read right here. I need to do my job. This is a responsibility that I have that God expects of me. You know, when I'm out visiting or counseling with someone that's struggling with something, I oftentimes will ask the person if they believe that they are praying and studying as much as they should? How do they feel like they're doing in their prayer and study life? I've really yet to have someone not come back and say, well, I know I can do better. Because that's pretty typical and normal anyway. In every single case, I feel like that's what I've been told. Fellow family members, what does this tell us? Shouldn't this scream out to each of us the necessity and importance of prayer and study? If something has been dogging us and just almost haunting us, just a real thorn in our side of our own doing and our own making, how do we get past that? We need help from God, but He's waiting for us to do our part as well, because He does not do it for us. I must get on my knees. I must talk to God. I must read. I must study. I must think about, because that's also, by the way, taking my mind to where He wants it to be and off of what's been consuming my mind that's been causing the heart, the problem. I'd like to plug in an additional thought along these lines. Ask yourself this question. Do I or would I rather read other materials outside the Bible, such as articles by various authors or books or other magazines, or let's say today our feed that we get on our phone? No other material in print is the inspired Word of God. There's nothing that holds a candle to this. I think it's very easy for us to read different things that pops up on our screen and end up kind of gobbling up some time. I don't think that's hard at all. In fact, we have to tell ourselves at different points, perhaps, I got to get off this. This is actually eating too much of my time up. How are we doing with the Bible? Have we ever reached that point with the Bible? I've met many people, on the other hand, that can quote this line and that line from certain authors or a certain article and cannot quote Scripture with near the same accuracy. Now, I do believe that that comes in time. And sometimes we can remember certain passages, we just can't remember where they are. But that's good, remembering the passage or remembering the concept or idea from that passage, even if we can't remember the exact wording of. All I'm pointing out is that when we come into the Passover season, I surely hope and pray that we are brutally honest with ourselves when it comes to what our priorities truly are. What we are discussing here is critically important. In fact, this is a primary responsibility for each of us. 2 Timothy 2. Let's go back to 2 Timothy, this time chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's read verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, an often referred to verse, and yet sometimes what we most need to have sink in this passage, we have heard many times, but for whatever reason or excuse are still not following as we should. The term diligent here implies a dedicated effort, a consistent example. What is that example to be? Our example is to be an individual that is diligent in prayer and study so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. Let's make great effort right now to take time to pray and to study every day. Our marriage, our family, our job, our schooling, our fun and games are all to be well behind the importance of prayer and study. And by the way, I will tell you, all of those other things that I just mentioned are much better and have no negatives at all when we've been doing our prayer and study first. Frankly, all of those areas will be positively impacted based on the depth of our relationship with God. Point number two, our responsibility is to repent and walk humbly. You know, we recognize something's not right, we repent. That means we go change. And then we walk humbly. Although none of us is worthy of Christ's sacrifice, we are told in countless places throughout the Bible that He did sacrifice for us as well as all of mankind. You and I are to take the Passover each year in remembrance of His sacrifice. And we'll hear more and more about that. I believe we would all agree that the more we consider His sacrifice and give Him thanks for it, the more humble we will be as well. You ever notice how when you think about what was done for us, it gets our minds in a good place and we begin to recognize, I need to think more like this. Let me ask another question. What kind of church can we be here if each of us does not take the responsibility seriously of humbling ourselves and repenting when and where that's needed? What kind of congregation can we actually be? The truth is, we will not be a healthy congregation any other way. In Luke, the 13th chapter, we are told that unless we repent, we will perish. I believe verse 3 and verse 5, if I remember correctly, those are strong words, aren't they? There's no way we can repent unless we truly or exhibit true humility. Isaiah 59, this is a verse that I have referred to throughout the years many times, but it really fits what we're talking about here. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. When sin rules our lives, we are separated from God. It is only through repentance that that separation is removed. And real repentance occurs as we humble ourselves before God. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Verse 18. Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Repentance is granted by God when we humble ourselves and show this breaking down of pride and vanity and a general know-it-all attitude. A healthy congregation is one in which all the members of that congregation individually make it their job to humble themselves before God and support and practice living his truth. That's our job. This is the same congregation that will support God's ministry within the church. This is the same congregation that will support each other and learn how to respect one another. Look, we all have different interests in life, and some we connect to more than others. But at no point do we ever have an excuse not to respect one another, to love one another, to appreciate where another person might be and what they're interested in and so on. Well, it doesn't really interest me, so they're this way or that way, so I want to make sure I just kind of skirt around and don't really fellowship with that person. I don't ever want any of us doing that. I know God doesn't. Sometimes people may be more trying for us, but does that mean we just avoid them or that we have the right to do that or that God's pleased with that? No. We have to work on our own attitudes. That takes humility. We all desire to be respected, don't we? You want to be? I want to be? We are willing to respect one another when we have a contrite spirit. Hebrew for contrite is daka, D-A-K-K-A, pronounced daka, and it means crushed. So think about that. You and I are to crush, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, self-will, self-reliance, and anything that takes our focus away from becoming what God wants us to become. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let's go there. 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 9, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." Godly sorrow produces repentance. There are so many people who are sorry they got caught. They're not sorry for what they did. Godly sorrow produces repentance, and that leads to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world just simply produces death. "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner." What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. All things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. When you know that you've done it the right way and you've made change, what happens? You get a fire inside of you and a zeal for the truth of God because you know you're doing it the right way. That's exciting. The cleansing process we go through as we conscientiously repent is revitalizing. It brings about a renewed zeal within us. The focus for us becomes one of humility, one of wanting to obey God, one of wanting to listen and learn from Him through the tools that He chooses to use. It produces respect and reverence for God. It produces unity within the spiritual body. It's a beautiful thing. Point number three, our responsibility is to grow in loving God, His truth, and fellow man. Our responsibility is to grow in loving God, His truth, and fellow man. All three. That is a responsibility each of us in this room has. What does this involve? Well, it involves all kinds of things, such as being forgiving, following through on commitments. I can't tell you how many times people make a commitment or, I'll be there, I'll do this, and they don't follow through. It's a statement about who we are and who we're not. We have responsibility to grow in loving God, His truth, and fellow man. It also involves learning from the past, yet moving forward. Practicing all aspects of love is described in 1 Corinthians 13, as I mentioned before, practicing the two great commandments and many other elements. My point in the sermon is really not to overwhelm with many points, but rather to boil down to the very basics of what God tells us is our responsibility. That's what we're covering in this message. Sometimes things can get lost if you give lots of points or a litany of things. It's important to boil things down to, okay, what is it specifically God wants me to do? Where's my thought process need to be so that I'm not overwhelmed with, forget we're past ABC, now we're to PQRST. I mean, you know, if we got all these, it's too much. Again, we live in a world where most people do not want to take on responsibility. I mean, right now, we're living in a world that the average young adult wants about 5 or 6 minutes max of something on the internet. Beyond that, I don't have time for this. I mean, for those of us that have been at this for a while, one of the worst things you could ever do give a pastor is give them a sermonette, they say. I mean, you're thinking about all the things that you want to learn and grow in and you're absorbing and taking in. And I realize it's a different place in life. And this is not to put down any one over another at all. I just want us to recognize that we have a tremendous responsibility to grow in our love for God, His truth, and fellow man. I mentioned in my weekly update to all of you, I'd like you to seriously consider if you can make it to some of these Bible studies at different times. I would love for you to be able to be there and participate. It's a great opportunity to be connecting with one another, to studying the Word of God some more, you know, and enjoying fellowship together. So again, my point's not to overwhelm, just to sort of boil down into these three points in particular. Again, we live in a world where most people do what they want rather than take on responsibility. In fact, many will do almost anything to avoid responsibility. But you and I are to embrace it. What a foreign concept. Again, we are a couple of months away from Passover, which is quickly followed by the days of unleavened bread. Now is the time to make certain we are fully embracing our responsibility before God. 1 John chapter 3. Let's turn there. 1 John chapter 3. And in 1 John 3, I was just thinking about after services, we might have to open the back doors and let a little air in. We got this heat going on here or something. Maybe it's me up here the higher. It's toasty. 1 John 3 and verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Chapter 4, verse 20 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" It should be very clear to us as we read through the pages of the Bible that each one of us definitely has a responsibility to love God and fellow man with all of our being. According to chapter 3 and verse 18, God doesn't want us to merely talk about this. He wants us to come to more fully understand what that means and what it really takes to love God and our brethren. Notice 1 John chapter 3. Verse 16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Do we see one another in here this way? This is a great question. Is that how we see one another in here? Could we do that? Are we willing to? Would that be easy? Would it be difficult? You might say, well, it depends on who it is. Just think about the statement and what's being stated here. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. So we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." I believe as we begin to focus on the upcoming Passover, this particular verse resonates greatly. It really does. And as we consider what Christ did for us, it opens up our understanding on the importance of loving both God and our fellow brethren. There's a reason the Bible talks about, you know, being family and this whole family concept, and how when one grieves, we all grieve, and when one rejoices, we all rejoice. That doesn't just happen. Snap your finger and it happens. That's an investment we all make in God's walk and in one another. So let me ask this. Is there anything that you need to let go of between you and another? Is there an attitude that needs to be left behind? Have we been struggling with God in some way because he hasn't answered in the way we wanted or in the time that we had hoped? Once we commit to this walk of life, we all have the responsibility to let go of ego, of anger, of resentment, anything else that creates distance between us and God. Let's all choose to be responsible. Responsible in loving God, responsible in following God. When we do that, we will learn from our past, but we won't hold on to what we need to let go of. What if people never let go of harboring hard feelings toward us when we made a mistake in the past, or were perceived to have made a mistake in the past? Have you ever been in a situation where you feel like, I don't know what it's going to take. I can't get beyond a certain point with this person because they just don't let me up off the mat. That's a lousy situation to be in, isn't it? And sometimes when you recognize maybe you have done something that's really harmed or hurt somebody, you want so badly to be able to learn from it, make sure you make a change, but get up off the mat and show the person you have changed. So we certainly would not be right in holding somebody else down. My hope and prayer is that each of us is faithful and ultimately raised into the air as Christ returns to establish his kingdom on this earth. As your pastor, I'm reminded myself, as well as all of you, that we are answerable to Christ for our words and our actions. He will pass judgment on each of us. So it's my hope that none of us will be standing before him in the future having to address why we chose not to let go of something that we should have let go of a long, long time ago. The truth is, I don't know if this speaks to what is in your heart or not. I hope that none of us finds ourselves in a spot where we're struggling to forgive or move past certain hurts or frustrations. I just know what God has to say about this and who is hurt when we don't respond to his word as we could or should. Being responsible for our actions is something that each of us should be willing to embrace, not run from. That is what God's looking for in us. Whether we grew up in God's church or whether we've come into the church in the last 10 years, we can all learn from our past and we can all stay there or move forward. I hope we will choose to continually move forward with our eyes locked on the prize. That is our responsibility. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press hold on that I may lay hold of, that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. The time for us to learn from the past is now, and we are to grow and move forward and push towards the goal, which is to be fully a part of God's family as a spirit being. The time for us to learn how to be a peacemaker is now. There's times I don't think that's hard for us. There's times it's probably we get tested on that. The time for us to learn how to love as God defines love is now. The time to forgive when and where that's needed is now. One other thought I would like us to consider before I move on is, do we show commitment and follow through? Because if we do, we will show ourselves to be responsible. Do we show commitment and follow through? Now, if we're going to take a serious look into our lives leading into the Passover, perhaps another area we could look at to gauge where we are showing love to God and to fellow man in this area of commitment. Let me give you an example. Are we showing love to our fellow family member and keeping in mind what we read in 1 John a moment ago, that we cannot love God who we don't see if we do not love our brother who we can see? Are we showing love to our brother when we simply do not follow through on basic commitments? Now, this is just simple examples that I'm going to give here. So here's the question. Are we showing love to our brother when we do not follow through on basic commitments? For example, when given a responsibility in church, do we follow through each time? Or, oops, I forgot, or maybe part of the time? How about this one? Do we reach out to one another when we know that's really needed? When someone's hurting emotionally or sick physically? Here's another one. Do we let people help us when we really need it? I already talked about that one a little bit earlier. Here's another one. Do we volunteer to pick people up for services if someone needs that? You know, I will say that I think a lot of times people look for these things and they do step up and help out. And other times, perhaps not so much. And I think this is one of the challenges for our younger generations coming up, is oftentimes they're happy to help and serve when they're asked. But they don't necessarily always know or see where to jump in and help. And that's where I need to make sure I'm doing my part, too, to help encourage and foster that and feed that. Sometimes, I know I've done this before, I might be aware that somebody needs a ride to services. And so I might look down the list of people and think, well, here's different ones that might live around. And if we can spread this out over a number of different people, then it's not so much of a load or burden on any one particular household or two. Maybe we can spread it out between several and lighten that, and all help and all encourage. And by the way, the person that needs the ride shouldn't have to feel guilty about needing a ride to come to services. So I just ask this to say, you know, how do we view these things? And are we willing to follow through? Sometimes we can start out great. This is one of the challenges for all of us human beings. Consistency. We can start out on fire for something. Starts tailing or fading. Or we can keep chugging. And we see that as our responsibility to keep chugging. But if we don't really appreciate responsibility in the way God wants us to, gee, is what happens. Let me just say thank you to all of you who do step up and do help when you see need, and you continue to do this. Thank you. Showing an attitude of service and doing it without seeking attention comes from a responsible Christian. Before closing, I would be remiss if I did not state the obvious. And that is this. Everything else outside of essentially what we just talked about here, these three points. Now, there's many other subpoints under these, but these three, like I said, I was simplifying and making sure where the focus needs to be. Everything outside of that we talked about here in these points is God's responsibility. You and I cannot control what we might like to control. And you know in your own life, if you're one who likes to control something, lots of times we as human beings feel more comfortable if we're the one in control. Every man in this room, with maybe rare exception, just watches TV a little more comfortably if we're the one holding the remote control. Am I right on that one, or am I just the oddball here? I'm speaking to myself here, and Colleen and I enjoy going back and forth on this. There are things we cannot control that are in God's hands. He wants us to focus on what our responsibility is. We don't need to worry about the other things. Now, I'm not saying we won't worry about it, because sometimes part of what our learning is to learn how not to worry about some of those things. God the Father knows when He will send Jesus Christ back to this earth. The Godhead is responsible for finishing their plan, not us. God is the one who calls people out of this world, and He's the one who calls men into the ministry. God's timing is perfect and known fully only by Him. He will reveal what He wants, when He wants, to whom He wants. That is His prerogative. Well, why did God give this to these people, not these? That's His prerogative. I don't know why He chose that. I just know He says He did. Why did He call you? What makes you so special? I'm not saying I'm special. I don't know why He called me now. I'm grateful and thankful. There are things that He controls we do not. That may not seem fair to man, but it's the truth. And so it is something that we must embrace, our job and our responsibility. There's a great peace that comes when understanding what our job is and what it is not. This is why so many people that believe they are Christians struggle, because they haven't been called at this time, and so they believe lies such as this is the only time for salvation. And as a result, they're out trying to save the world from an ever-burning hell that's also a lie. Or they believe that the Godhead is a triune, when we recognize God's Holy Spirit is the power of God, not a separate being. Or that the holy days are actually God's holy days. They're not Jewish. No, you're not right. He gave those to the Jews. Well, go and read it, right? This is what you want to tell somebody. Leviticus 23, these are God's days. It's a real blessing to recognize and be happy with our job, to seek to become the best Christian we can possibly be, and in turn, the best light to anyone that's watching. That is our responsibility. What I want, fellow family members, is for us to embrace the responsibility God's given us, not run from it. Embrace it. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 23 says, once again, it's a familiar passage, but such an important one. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Okay, what is our job? What responsibility do we have? To hold fast to the truth. Without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another, because God is faithful to what He says. So let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let's encourage each other. Let's lift one another. Let's be careful how we talk about one another. And I'm not saying this because I think we have some severe problem in the church with this. I'm just simply saying this should be good for all of us to be able to look and say, I do want to be careful what I say and how I think. I want to stir up love. I don't want to stir up animosity. I don't want to stir up frustration. I don't want to stir up past hurts. Not forsaking, verse 25, the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Some don't value and appreciate being together on the Sabbath. I know lots and lots of people, that I've met through the years. Oh, what church do you belong to? And it's the church that they watch on TV. They don't ever really go. They just feel like that's their church, and the one that they're watching on Sunday morning or whatever, it might happen to me. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, our responsibility involves prayer. Our responsibility involves study daily. Our responsibility involves repentance and humility. Our responsibility involves encouraging each other and lifting each other up with love and good works. There's plenty that weighs on us and brings us down. We need to be lifting each other up. And the more we practice this, the more we can positively impact any and all who seek to respond to God's calling. Don't you want to see more and new faces come in here? I do. Well, I believe you do too. We need to make sure we're doing everything we can to create the kind of environment where people would say, boy, there's something different about this group right here. The more we practice this, the more we can positively impact any and all who seek to respond to God's calling. So as I said early on, there will be more specific messages about material that we need to focus on coming into the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. But I felt it wise to first set the table a couple of months in advance by reminding us of the blessing that we have by being called out of this world. But with that blessing comes responsibility. When we respond to that calling, we also recognize the beauty in and the blessing that comes from being responsible. Fellow family members, while the world points fingers, passes blame, runs from responsibility, God's people step up to the plate and embrace it. Thank you, God, for what you have given to me. I will respond to what you're teaching. I will do this. I choose to do this because I know the plan that you have for me and for all of the world. The way to prepare for the Passover, as well as repel Satan's attacks that tend to intensify this time of year, requires a sharp, honest probing into all areas of our responsibility, as opposed to what is not our responsibility. Sit down and start thinking about it in your own life. What really is your responsibility, and frankly, what isn't, so that you can separate those. Sometimes part of the problem is we've allowed so many things to creep in that really isn't ours, we've forgotten, wait a minute now, this isn't mine. This is mine. If our focus stays there, God will see that we embrace the responsibility that he has given us, and our minds will be where they need to be when the Passover arrives.